I pray that the message would be like a profound gift. Have you ever gotten a profound gift? Yes. We were taught in my house, I don't know how your house was, in my house, we were taught at a very, very young age that whatever gift you get, it's the greatest gift in the world. And that's how you should act about that gift if somebody gives you something. So we were always taught that. But I remember being about 8 or 9 years old. We were at my grandparents' house. And anyway, it was interesting. And so I got a gift. And I opened it up. Remember, I'm 8 or 9 years old. And it's handkerchiefs with my initials on them. And I really didn't know what a handkerchief was. Like, I didn't know they had reusable snot rags, you know. And so I was just staring at him, and all of a sudden I felt a hand on my back. And I looked, and it was my dad. Because my grandfather had just given me handkerchiefs with my initials on them. And my dad's hand was on my back, and he was smiling. But it was the most bizarre smile, because there was no joy in the smile. It was like this. And what he was reminding me is that all my life, I have wanted handkerchiefs with my initials on them, right? So at 8 or 9 years old, I said, who was reading my mind, you know? Because that's how you're supposed to act when you get a gift. So fast forward, about 5 years ago, there was something I wanted to get my dad for Christmas. Now, the way our family does Christmas is because I have 4 kids. My sister has 4 kids. My parents never dreamed from 2 children they'd have 8 grandchildren. So we draw names, and we have this deal, like, don't spend more than this much on a gift, right? That's how we do it. But what I wanted to get my dad cost way more than the allotted amount. So I got with my sister. I told her what I wanted to get dad, and did she want to go in on it with me, and she did. My dad's a Vietnam veteran, and I found a painting. And the painting was of a guy in a business suit reaching up, touching the Vietnam Veteran Memorial Wall in Washington, D.C., and in the reflection of the wall were 5 soldiers reaching up, touching his hand. And I couldn't wait. You know, we got it framed and matted. I couldn't wait to give it to my dad. And so, you know, with 8 grandkids, it takes about 3 hours to get through that part of the gift. I wanted this to exclude the children that year because I was so excited about the gift I got. And I learned something about gift giving too. It's as much as we pretend, it's not just for the other person, right? Because we like the pomp and circumstance. I like the giving of a gift because of the glory and honor I get for the gift that I got somebody, right? So ultimately the gift isn't about them, it's about me, and I couldn't wait for my dad to open this gift. It was going to be the greatest gift of all time, I felt like. And of course, we save it for the last gift, right? He's the patriarch. There you go. That's what you do. And I will never forget my dad unwrapping that picture. And he looked at it and he said, wow, that is really nice. And he set it back behind his chair. I just wanted to put my hand on his back. And he never said another word about it. I was so incredibly disappointed. I didn't know what to say. And yet it was so awkward. You know, you just don't say anything. And then like a week later, my mom called. She said, I want to tell you something. She said, your dad got the picture and hung it up in his office. And he shut the door. And he was in there most of the day. Mom said, I didn't want to go in. So when he finally did come out, you could tell it had been emotional, and he just looked at her and he said, I just had to get used to it being in there. And he never, to this day, of course, he'll probably listen to the sermon on the internet, which millions of people will do this week. And he's never said a word about it. But you know what I learned? It was a profound gift. And it meant so much to him. He's never said it, but you know it, right? I hope the message today is a profound gift to us. And I don't mean in any kind of way like a gift that I want to give you. because I couldn't give you a gift like that, but it would be a gift from God to us. But what's tough about the message is it's got to be more than hearing God's word. It's got to also be heeding God's word, right? I mean, we hear all kinds of things, but it's what we heed that makes the difference. And I've just prayed today that this message would be a profound gift to us. Because when someone gives you a profound gift, it changes who you are. It changes your life. It's unbelievable. And I think this gift begins with the words of John. And it's a passage probably a lot of you will be familiar with. But in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, John writes this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. How many of you have heard that? Wow. Okay, let's try it again. I'll ask a lot of questions. I'm not smart enough to ask rhetorical questions. So I'm like truly waiting on a response. How many of you have heard, do not love the world or anything in the world? Just raise your hand. Okay, woo. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Now, how many of you love the world? And the things in the world. And so John's trying to give us a profound gift. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Because if you do, John knows this. And first of all, can I give you some good news? Do you know why this is even written? Because it was an observation that followers of Jesus love the world and they love the things in the world. And this was a problem, not just for the church, but for those Christians in their lives. For the ultimate mission and purpose and glory of God, right? And so it's written, do not love the world or the things that are of the world, because they will lead you astray. They will not take you where God wants you to go. And so don't love those things. And obviously, when John says, do not love the world or anything in the world, what is he ultimately saying you should love? Who you should love? Jesus, right? Love Jesus. Love Jesus so much that there is no room in your heart to love the world. And so it's this problem. Because here's the thing. I am not saying that we don't love Jesus. What I am saying is we don't love him enough. Because there's still room to love the world and the things that are in the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So you see, this love of the world turns our eyes off of Jesus and our eyes onto ourselves, where we actually begin to think that who we are and what we have is the grand product of our own work and not the work of Jesus. Because I got great news for you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Amen. Now I imagined a rousing amen in that moment, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That was fake. I want us to look at a couple of examples in the Bible. All right, I want us to first look at David, because when you listen to the words of John, the question that it begs is, so how do I know if I'm loving the world? I mean, how do I know when I'm beginning to get off course a little bit? How do I know that? Well, let's look at David, all right? King David, great example. I mean, David was this amazing man of God. He really was. But when most of us think of David, we think of those weaker moments in his life, don't we? I mean, if I said David and who would you say? I knew you were going to say Goliath. No, you're wrong. How can you be wrong about that? David and Goliath is obviously a popular story. Who else? Thank you. I mean, that's almost who everybody thinks of. David and Bathsheba. Raise your hand if you know who Bathsheba was. Okay, so Bathsheba, right? So David's like on the balcony and he looks across the way and the Bible says there's this woman bathing. Her name is Bathsheba, right? And you know, had he looked and she'd been taking a shower, she'd be Shower Sheba, right? But she was bathing, so she's Bathsheba. So anyway, that's right. Things you never thought about, right? So David sees her. He goes down this path that he never imagined that he would go. And let me tell you, where he went, he was prepared to go much further away from God than he actually did. But this amazing thing happens to David. This thing happens to David that I think deep in our hearts, we kind of wish would happen to us or would have happened to us. But God sends somebody into David's life. Who did he send? Nathan, right? So God calls Nathan to basically go call David out. This is David, right? This isn't like the guy you work with tomorrow. This isn't your neighbor. This is David. He is the king. And if the king doesn't like what you have to say, guess what he has the power to do? To kill you. He absolutely has that power. And so Nathan goes to David and he speaks these brutal words to King David. And the words that Nathan spoke revealed the brokenness spiritually that was in David's life. David not only heard the words that Nathan had to say, David heeded those words. How do we know he heeded those words? Because his response was confession and repentance, right? And guess what? Guess what? The story ends really well, doesn't it? I mean, David, to this day, we acknowledge David as one of the greatest kings in Israelite history, don't we? And we look at all the things that God used to accomplish, all the things God accomplished through David. I mean, we see the story ends really well. And I promise you, a changing point in David's life was when Nathan went to him and confronted him about the sin that was in his life. That was a profound gift from Nathan to David, from God to David, wasn't it? Why? Because a profound gift changes your life. And it changed David's life. It really did. And the story ends well. Let's think of somebody else. Peter, right? The disciple. I mean, here's Peter, one of the pillars of the church, isn't he? I mean, this guy, Jesus chose him. Jesus only picked 12 people, right? 11 of them were good. And Peter's one of these guys. Did Peter ever have difficult moments? Moments of strain? Yes, absolutely. And I think Peter's worst moment, besides obviously denying that he knew Jesus, that's a big one, by the way, right? But his next huge moment of weakness, most people don't even know about. The only reason we even know about it is because Paul tells the Galatians about it when he writes to them. Because there's this huge controversy in the church. For the first time ever, right? Since Jesus had been crucified, since he'd been resurrected, for the first time ever, Gentiles start getting saved. And it's this huge controversy in the church. What do we do with these Gentiles? The Jewish Christians said, well, if the Gentiles want to really be part of the church, they need to get circumcised. Because we're Jews, that's how we do it, right? And Paul preaches against this, doesn't he? Absolutely, we're no longer under the law. Really, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, so that nobody can boast, right? Guess who else preaches against this? Remember, it's not rhetorical. Who else preaches against this? Somebody said Jesus. Peter. Peter preaches against this. Peter says this is horrible. This is bad. But then guess what happens? Peter goes to Porto's with like five or six of the Jewish people, right? The Christians that are there. This always reminds me of one of my favorite all-time stories. We homeschooled our kids for a couple years early on and then sent them on to public school. And I remember my second son, it was his first day of public school, and I was so nervous. And dads are nervous for a different reason than moms are. Moms are nervous that they'll remember their lunch, that they'll get their homework assignments, that they'll get their books, right? That they'll remember their backpack. Dads are worried about if their son will get beat up or if he will beat somebody up, you know? And if he beats somebody up, we say, that's horrible. It's my boy, right? So I called Will. It's been his first day of school. And I said, Will, how was your day, man? He said, Dad, it was good. I made a friend. I was like, no way. He said, yeah. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, this little boy came up to me and said, hi, I'm Sam. I'm a Jew. And I was like, oh, great. Well, what did you say? And he said, I'm Will. I'm a Gentile. It's good to meet you. I love that story. This is great. So there's this huge controversy. Peter's preaching against it. Paul's preaching against it. But guess what? Peter finds himself in a place with these Jewish Christian leaders. And they start saying, and listen, don't think so lowly of Peter. We've all been there, right? They're sitting there hanging out together. And Jewish Christians said, hey, I'm going to tell you something about these Gentiles. If they're not willing to get circumcised, they don't need to be a part of the church. And then another one says, yeah, absolutely. Another one says, oh, that totally has to be how it is. And finally, guess who else is saying it? Peter. The Bible says Peter not only starts saying it, but that he actually starts distancing himself from the Gentile Christians. It's unbelievable. Listen to what Paul writes to the Galatians. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, to me, that's hilarious that Barnabas is led astray. I mean, that Paul says it like that. How evil and wicked is this? Paul says, even Barnabas was led astray, right? Because when nobody would come alongside Paul after he became a Christian, because what was his job before that? To kill Christians. So when he gets saved, the disciples are afraid of him. They're like, no way, it's a trick. But one guy saddles himself up next to Paul. Guess who it is? Barnabas. On like the first missionary journey, I think it was the first missionary journey. Paul, we don't really know why, but he gets mad at John Mark. And he basically tells John Mark to hit the road. The apostle Paul says that to John Mark. Well, guess who saddles himself up next to John Mark and leaves Paul too? Barnabas. Paul says even Barnabas is led astray in all this. But Paul opposes Peter to his face, right? I mean, and doesn't that sound brutal? He said, I opposed him to his face. Let me tell you what Paul gave Peter. A profound gift. And it changed his life. And it ended well, didn't it? I mean, we look back in Christian history, and there's Peter, one of the pillars of the early church, right? One of the great leaders of the early church. Now, some of you are looking at me funny, and I assume it's because you know what the end of Peter's life was like. That's exactly right. I say it ended well, and you say he was crucified upside down. I don't want it to end well for me, right? But we know that's what God wanted for Peter. And can I tell you something? He's still not upside down on the cross. He's in heaven, right? That's right. That's good news. And it ended well because Paul was willing to oppose him. Now, here's the thing. And I caught this at the 8 o'clock service and the 9:30 service. And it's this temptation for you to assume what the message is about. Because already some of you are thinking of three and four people. Yeah, there's three or four people that I need to go to and I need to oppose them. I need to call them out, right? Come on, just agree with me. I mean, that's how we think, right? Okay, I need to be a Nathan. I need to be a Paul to somebody. But that is not the point of the message. Because let me tell you something. If you don't have a Nathan in your life, you'll never be the Nathan God wants you to be. So the message isn't about who you need to go to. The message is, are you willing to hear that brutal truth from somebody that God sends to you? And not just hear the message, but heed the message. Would you be willing to accept what I think is that profound gift in your life? And I know it's a challenge. I know it's hard. Because I don't get excited about that. I've had people come to me and say, Jamie, you shouldn't have said what you said. Or Jamie, you shouldn't have acted the way you acted. Now, do I like that? No, I don't like it any more than anybody else. Was it desperate that it needed to happen in my life? Yes. You're trying to be kind. You're like, well, I mean, you're kind of nice. Oh, listen. If you don't have a Nathan in your life, you will not be all that God desires for you to be. You won't. And if I ask you right now to think of who those Nathans are in your life, I know what the answer is for so many of us. And the answer is, we don't have one. Do you know why we don't have one? We don't have one because we won't listen. That's why. It's not because God has failed to send a messenger to us. And I know that it gets a little bit spooky when you talk about this. How many of you know somebody crazy? Raise your hand. All right. If your hand's not up, you're the one everybody else is referring to, right? Yeah, and so there's crazy people. Hey, listen, I have people all the time to come up and say, Pastor Jamie, I got a word from God for you. Well, that always scares me. I feel like I'm watching The Exorcist, right, when that happens. But it inevitably happens. You can't stop it from happening. But you know what I learned a long time ago? Do you know how to know whether or not somebody really truly has a word from God for you? Do you know how to truly know it's a word from God? Here's how. Because what that person tells you will not be a revelation. It can only be a confirmation of what God has already told you, right? So, for example, there's an area of my life, okay? I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's none of your business. You know, but there's an area of my life, and I know you're shocked. The truth is there are several areas, right? But there's an area of my life that if somebody came to me and they said, Pastor Jamie, you need to really look at this area of your life. And they said what it was. I'm not going to be freaked out. Because guess who knows about that area of my life? Jesus. Guess who else knows?
You.
Guess who else knows?
Me now.
Nobody. Yeah, and I didn't tell you. Nobody else knows. Jesus knows. I know. And somebody comes and says, Pastor Jamie, this area of your life, man, you need to check that area. Man, something's out of whack there, right? I'm going to know. I mean, forget who they are. Forget if they're crazy or not. I'm going to know that that's what? That's the truth. And I could tell you, I won't, but I could tell you a few examples of times in my life when somebody came to me and they said that. And I'm going to tell you something. It changed my life. It changed my life. And it's not that this person had the sight to see where I was headed. They didn't have to have the sight to see that. Because God sees that, right? And God sends people. But we have to not just hear, we have to heed. David's story ended well. Why? Because he heeded, right? What was David's response to Nathan? It was repentance and confession. What was Peter's response to Paul? It was repentance and confession. And it changed their lives. But this is how I want to end the message today. Because I hate sermons where they all just end with all these great stories that are wrapped up with a pretty bow. I want us to take a look at somebody else. And I'll close today with this story. And it's such a sad story, but this story could be the profound gift that God gives us today. Anybody remember Hannah in the Old Testament? And she prayed and prayed for years that God would give her a child. And then, you know, we get to this incredible point in her life where she's pregnant, right? And what does she promise God? She promises God she will take the child to the temple and dedicate him, and he'll be raised there. Does anybody know the name of that child? Anyone? I'm shocked. I heard somebody say it. Samuel, right? Samuel. Listen, if you make a list of your top five Old Testament guys, Samuel's got to be on it. He's got to be. He has to be on that list if you've read all the Old Testament. Samuel was amazing. Incredible man of God. Unbelievable integrity, right? And who raised Samuel? Does anybody know that? Who was the high priest at the temple? It was a guy named Eli. And Eli was at the temple. Matter of fact, there's this incredible story where Samuel is a young child. He's sleeping and he hears somebody say, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel gets up and he goes to Eli and says, "Hey, what do you need, buddy?" And Eli says, "Samuel, go back to bed. I didn't call you." And Samuel goes back to bed and he hears it again. "Samuel, Samuel." And he gets up and he goes to Eli and he says, "Okay already. What do you want?" And then Eli says, "Oh, Samuel, I'm not calling you. God is calling you. Listen to him," right? Eli raises Samuel. And here we get one of the most phenomenal people in all of the Old Testament, right? In all of Israelite history. Samuel was amazing. And Eli raised him. God used Eli in such a powerful way in Samuel's life. And if you don't know anything else about Eli, you could be tempted to say, "Well, then Eli should be on that list too." But you would be sadly mistaken. For all the incredible things that Eli poured into Samuel's life, the Bible tells us that Eli failed to pour those things into his sons' lives. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. "Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord." Did everybody hear that? Eli's sons were wicked men, and they had no regard for the Lord. First, I want you to take note of this, okay? Because we in the church, we're usually pretty quick with a laundry list of why people are wicked. They've done this, they've done this, they've done this. And we like lists because the list we make up usually would not look like at all the list that somebody could make up for our lives, right? All the Bible says is that Hophni and Phinehas were wicked. To what does it attribute their wickedness? It says one thing. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was kind of going through this message and getting it ready, that scared me. I'd rather them be wicked because they murdered all kinds of people. Why? Why would I want that? What? No, you need to leave. Says exit here. Why would I be okay if they're wicked because they killed all kinds of people? Okay, I'm going to tell you something you may not know about me. I've never killed anyone on purpose, right? I've never killed anyone. And so if that's why they were wicked, I would like that because that means I'm not. Well, I don't know how far I was going to have to go with that. Nobody would say it. It's unbelievable. They were wicked because they had no regard for the Lord. It didn't list all these things. And the only conclusion it can lead me to is there are times in my life When then, by this definition, I am wicked. Do you know why? Because there are times when I have no regard for the Lord. And it's exactly in those times. Let me tell you about a time David was wicked, right? We've already talked about it. And in that time, David had no regard for the Lord and did what he did. God sent Nathan to him. In a time in Peter's life when he had no regard for the Lord, God sent Paul to him, right? That we're in need of that. Paul's story, or Peter's story ends well. David's story ends well. Eli's story does not end well. Listen to what was said to Eli. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling?" And then here's the kicker with Eli. "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" That's what the Lord says to Eli. "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" Now, it is evident to me that this could be a message that stands alone for all of us to hear. Why would we honor our children more than God? It's epidemic in this country. Okay, but that's not the point of the message. The point is Eli wouldn't listen. He would not listen. And when Nathan's made their appearances in Eli's life, he wouldn't listen. He had no regard for the Lord. That's where his sons learned it. He wouldn't listen. And it would have changed Eli's life had he listened. The message is this. The profound gift potentially is this, that if you and I, if we would not just hear God's word, but we would heed God's word, it would change everything. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you've just been in this cycle all of your life and you wonder when it will ever end, how it will ever end. If we have to do more than to hear God's word, we have to heed God's word. And some of us have despised and rejected the very people God has put into our life to speak to us. And let me say this to you. This was hard for me to swallow. I suspect it will be hard for a lot of you to swallow, and that is this. I cannot give as my excuse to not listen to the Lord the messenger that God sent. Okay? Let me explain that. I have Barnabases in my life. All right? Raise your hand if you have a Barnabas in your life. Somebody that encourages you. Raise your hand real high. Let's see. Okay. Most of us have a Barnabas. Most of us don't just have a Barnabas in our life. We have Barnabai. Don't we? Oh, we got a bunch of those people. Right? I mean, if I get done preaching and I don't feel particularly good about the way I delivered the message or what I felt was an inappropriate response from you to me to the message, I got a couple people I'll call who were here today. And I'll call them. And I'll say, "Hey, man, what's going on?" And of course, I'm calling them on a Sunday that I've preached, right? And so hopefully I won't have to bring it up. Hopefully they'll say, "Dude, awesome message today." And I'll be like, "Oh, quit. And I'll say, "No, dude, seriously, that was unbelievable." I was like, "Well, you know, you try to be humble about it, but that's the only reason I'm calling. That's just what I want to hear, right?" So we have Barnabas. That's easy. But the Nathans, they're difficult. And I've had some Nathans in my life. Really, let me just, to be honest, they were just mean, right? And the way they would bring God's message, I got to where I just, you know, hey, they were mean, so it doesn't count, even though I knew what they said was the truth. So I had to adopt this little mantra, and that's this. And I love it because it could be one that you adopt today about this sermon, right? And that's this. God, help me not to miss your message because of your messenger. And some of us have despised and rejected the very messengers God has sent to us. If we hear and heed this today, it would be a profound gift. I'll say this as a closing thing, and then I won't say I'm closing again, okay? Women are so much better at this than we men are. I attribute it just to basically naturally stronger character. I didn't even get an amen from a woman. That's bad, right? And I'm not saying all women are good at this, but women are typically better at this than us men. Where a woman usually goes wrong with this is she doesn't know when to be quiet, right? When that message has been thoroughly delivered, you can stop there, right? Now, don't get upset. I'm getting ready to get on the guys next. But that's usually a woman's struggle in this, is when to speak and when not to, right? For us guys, we just don't speak. And I'm not even talking about in marriage. I'm talking about guy to guy. For us to care enough to say something to another brother. I remember I was with a guy one time from church. And he gets a call from his wife, and I'm astounded at how he talks to his wife on the phone. I can't believe the things that he says to her. I mean, I'm like genuinely appalled. And my estimation of the conversation was they weren't even in a fight, right? I mean, it can get ugly at my house if we're in a fight, but just in normal, I mean, it's pretty civil. But this, I couldn't believe it. And all I kept thinking was, I tell you what, I hope the Lord sends somebody to this guy to tell him, you know, he needs somebody like that. And I've prayed that faithfully now for years for him. Because that's hard for us. But I'm going to tell you something. And while what I'm about to say is true for all of us, I want to say this especially to the men this morning. If you have a Nathan in your life, it will change your life. It will change it. For so many of us guys who the chains of sin are wrapped so tight around us, we don't think we could ever get out or ever stop what's going on, get a Nathan. Oh, that'll stop it fast. But you got to be willing to hear and to heed God's word. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. None of this message makes any sense if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because those who respond to this message this morning will be because of the Holy Spirit. But if you hear and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you, all this can change in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just out of curiosity, I'm asking everybody to have their heads bowed and their eyes closed. I wonder how many of you here tonight or this morning would just lift your hand and say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I know that I need one. Just raise your hand real quick and put it back down. Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay. The prayer I would pray for those of you who raised your hand is just this simple thing. Oh, Lord, save them. Forgive their sin. Come into their lives. And only then can this message make much sense. And we're going to have an altar time, and I'd invite you in just a moment to come to this altar and tell one of us pastors, I need Jesus in my life, or that you've prayed and asked him to come into your life this morning. And I wonder how many of you would say, I've probably been somebody who has rejected and despised the people God has sent in my life to speak truth, and I know I need a Nathan. Just raise your hand and put it back down. Okay. Wow. All over the place. Everybody look up here. I'm going to ask you this morning, so many of you raised your hand and said, I don't have a Nathan. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. And even if the Lord has sent 100 and you rejected all of them, I'm going to ask you to come and say, Lord, would you send another one?
Lord, would you speak those truths that I so desperately need to hear? It will change your life. God uses those people so that we can get to the next place that God wants to take us. Don't you want to go there? And what God has for you there, it's amazing. But we have to hear and heed God's word. And so that's what this altar will be this morning. We have heard God's word, and I'm going to ask you to respond in confession and repentance and heed that word. Come to this altar, get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want, I am yours. That we can confess and say, Lord, the reason I love the world is because I don't love you enough. Teach me to love you, Lord. Teach me to love you. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and to say that and to trust him. So let's stand together. The altar is open. I'm going to ask you not to wait, just to come. We won't keep the altar long. Don't leave yet if you can help from it. But you respond the way God would have you respond. You come.